a natural condition in which human beings dwell. I suppose that this is the easiest ground for Satan to come on, to malign God, make him appear a monster who doesn't love us, not really. And even if he does us any good, he hurts us in the process. And all that kind of thing. Well, I want to deny that. Hallelujah. I want to testify to you that God's never hurt me. Dentists have. Doctors have. Schoolmasters have, severely in wrong some places. I've even been hurt by grandchildren sticking their fingers up the nose. But I want to tell you that God's never hurt me. Never. And I want to give a testimony against the subtleties of the enemy. That's right. He's a liar. He's a liar. That's right. Anybody here afraid of God? Afraid of what he's going to do to you? Hey? Listen, since the day that I first moved to him, praise God, I had a mother and father that taught me to start moving when I was a boy, very young. Thank God for that. But when I really moved, and not under the instruction of mother and father, and mothers and fathers, this is your responsibility. You're not to bring your child up to think for itself. Not at the beginning, you're not. You're betraying your trust if you do that. You're abdicating. You're to train a child in the way it should go, says the scripture. You're not allowed to suit your children to modern psychology. No matter what they say, they'll say something different in about 10 years' time. They haven't found the way yet. And you, then it comes to a place where it makes its own choice when it's been trained by its parents. And that's why God gave children parents as well as gave parents children. That's right. And don't you abdicate your responsibilities in the name of modern teaching and psychology and all that nonsense. You are to do what God wants you to do. And you're to come to a place where, finally, young person, you move to God yourself. If your mother and father have done their duty, that shouldn't be too hard for you. You should know at least the way to begin. And the Holy Ghost will carry you right through to the end. That's the way of God. And since the day that I did that, bless the Lord, I found the Lord to be wonderful to me. If ever I've asked him for anything, he's always, when I've got it, it's always been better than I thought it was when I asked. That's right. If I've asked God for a crumb, he's generally given me about 1 million of them in a loaf. That's right. This is the God that I know. This is the God revealed in this New Testament. 5 loaves and 2 fishes into thousands and thousands of meals. That's him. That's him. They asked for something to eat. That's right. This is God. And you've got to come to know this God. And not a fiction of your mind, and not a blasphemous libel from hell. He's not an Arminian God, and he's not a Calvinistic God. He's Jesus Christ made manifest in the flesh. He's God, glorious and full and wonderful and greater than we deserve, and most tender when we need it. He never uses a sledgehammer if a little tack hammer will do. That's right. He never thunders if a whistle will do it. He knows how to send down the pouring rain or distill the glorious dew. He knows how to bring out most delicate shades in the sunset, as well as the vivid glories of the vast, deep emerald greens and the roses red and all up. He knows how, and he does it all. And I want to charge the devil with the lie. That's right. And if it's in anybody's heart that God has dealt hardly with them, I want to tell you, beloved, that you've been believing a lie. And you'll have to repent of that and turn from it. Repentance means a wholesale and wholehearted rejection of the position you've been holding. Amen. Especially the position you've been holding in your mind, and the position you've been holding in your morality, or amorality, or even immorality. You'll have to turn, beloved. This is the power of the Holy Spirit, that we take God at his word, and we take him on his own terms. And he's been gracious enough to reveal himself to us in Christ Jesus. And he is expecting us to be sensible, even on the basic level of sense, to believe and respond. That's what he's expecting. Amen. And it's a great big expectation. And those that make the response, beloved, they find he's much more than even he could express himself in words. It's vaster and deeper and broader and greater than human mind can conceive. And in the end, you will be brought through to see and understand this, and know that all the libels that your own mind thought are part of the great sin that God's had to forgive you. And it's a marvelous thing to know that he does even this. Amen. He's marvelous. Praise his wonderful name. Now, you should then, on this instant, change your whole position and attitude. That there's grace here for you to do that. There's power here for you to do that. There's love here for you to do that. The Holy Spirit is here for you to do that. Glory be to God. And we're all here to love one another and pray for one another and minister to one another. Amen. That none should miss the bounty of God. Amen. Praise him. Amen. Father, we love thee and bless thee. Praise him. Glory. Glory. Glory to the name of the Lord. Praise him. I want to turn you to scripture, beloved.
And I will... Before you begin, brother, we've got one who are outside who could occupy these chairs, which the mothers are going upstairs now.
All right, then. Do get them coming. Come along.
occupy this chair, it will be put out where it can be settled. You move over, Sister William. That's right. Take it.
This passage that I want to turn you to, I do so because of the way the meeting has gone tonight, not because I want to bring anything new to many of us, because I know that in this same room we've talked of these things before. But I do so because again and again we need to be constantly reminded of the heart of Jesus. It's full of compassion. This is something you must understand. It isn't that God loves us because he's love and it's his duty to love us. And of course you've got to make this as a sort of a theological doctrinal point. So, well, you would expect him to say that. It's simply that the Lord loves us with a compassionate love. And you must understand, beloved, that that is one of the reasons that God was manifest on the earth. Jesus Christ came down because men did not know. They did not understand the love of God. And praise him that he came down here and he made it so plain and so tenderly real. He cares for people, deeply cares for people. The tragedy about it is that men don't know this, and even those that ought to know don't know it, and are terribly mixed up about it, and can't understand. That isn't to say, and please don't anybody believe this, that I am claiming any sort of superior knowledge about this. It's just that I read the scriptures and see what it says in the scriptures and only pray that I may not be found amongst men or women, doesn't matter who somehow fail to grasp such things as the Lord wants us to grasp. Look with me first, will you, in the Gospel according to Matthew. Now, put your finger in the 15th chapter. And learn something of the glory and the love and the wonder of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will know that the Lord Jesus Christ was born a Jew. He was sent by God in the fullness of time, and he was born of the Virgin, and he was born a Jew to come to the Jews. The scripture says he came unto his own. His own didn't receive him. Praise God. John goes on to tell us that then it was to as many as would receive him afterwards he turned. But primarily and all the time he was on the earth, he was a Jew. And he never went outside of his own country. He came and first of all fulfilled the prophetic scriptures regarding him, and he did marvelous things. But in this 15th chapter we find in 21 that Jesus went into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed of a devil." And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, now listen to what he said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what he came for, and that's why he restricted himself whilst he was on the earth. He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And this woman was not an Israelite. She was a Canaanite. She was a Syrophoenician. And the disciples said, "Oh, send her away, Lord." But he said, verse 20, then note what happened. She comes and worships him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You see? Now, here was a woman who, not being an Israelite, all the time the Lord Jesus was on earth, had no claims upon him. You see, and yet because she comes in her need, if you like, she breaks through what is the dispensational barrier. It was for the Gentiles when he rose. It was for Syrophoenicians and all the queer people that live in Britain, Great Britain, after that. But here's a woman, and she comes, and she touches that great heart of love. This is the thing for you to see. You see, you get this, you can read it lower down in the chapter, and you'll find that he says that he had compassion on the people. Compassion on them. Or if you turn to an earlier chapter, you will find, we're told quite clear there in the 14th chapter and the 14th verse, Jesus goes forth, he sees a great multitude, and he's moved with compassion toward them, and he heals their sick. Compassion moved him. This is a great thing. I don't know whether you understand this, that Jesus moves in compassion. Or, if you like, compassion moves him. That's a tremendous thing. You know how that you are moved with tremendous things that go on in you. How many times have you been moved with anger? You've been moved with anger. Temper, you've been moved. You've been moved with lust. That's right. Now Jesus is moved with compassion. That's a glorious thing for our hearts to understand. And here's this woman. She's there, and the disciples say, "Oh, send her away." See, now they hadn't got a clue. They hadn't got a clue. This is what I meant when I said, people that ought to know, don't know. He said, "Oh, woman." She only had to say, "Lord, Lord, help me. Lord, help me." She'll never forget a lady I knew very well, in that at one time I lived in her house, a maiden lady, in that when I first started into the ministry, I started in the Baptist church, that is, in what's called full-time ministry, let me put it that way. And this dear maiden lady, I lived with her, I left my wife, not officially. God supplied us with a home 12 months after that. So if you young men think you're going to sort of fall on, it's all cushy when you go out into the ministry, you learn from an old man, will you? 12 months of separation we had, but the call of God was strong and clear. Well, anyway, I went to live with two maiden ladies. They were both charming, much older than I was. But we used to talk sometimes, and perhaps I'd been preaching, young preacher, you know, and you know, young preachers preach all sorts of lovely things. And I remember her sitting down and sagely saying to me one Sunday night, she said, "You know, one of the prayers that God has answered so many times in my life." I said, "No." She said, "When I said to him, 'Oh Lord, help me. Help me, Lord.' And he did." It's marvellous, isn't it? I think she felt her helplessness and couldn't even say, "I've got this that I want, or got that that I want." It's a lovely thing to know your helplessness and to cry out in your helplessness. It's a good thing when the great big eye comes to its end, and you know your own helplessness. But she said, "Oh Lord, help me." And he just did it. And her faith enabled her to reach through all the reasons why it couldn't be. Oh, Jesus hasn't died and risen yet. It didn't make any difference. She could still get there. Oh, the disciples didn't think it was right. That didn't make any difference about that. Wait, they were the apostles. Well, it didn't matter about that. Who are they? That's right. That's what I'm only quoting what Paul said. Oh, Paul said that. Well, who are these apostles, he said? Paul and Cephas and Apollos. He said, they're only people through whom you believe. That's all they are. You can find that in the first letter to the Corinthians. Don't stack anything up on apostles, will you? Don't build anything up on them. These people, they didn't know. But this is so typical. God wants us to know how much he loves us. And I want to tell you this, that above all else, the things that will move Jesus Christ to help you is your very need and your helplessness. You haven't got to come to buy a book of prayers in order to pray the right things, use the right language, or anything like that, beloved. Just your need. You haven't even got to use Wesley's hymns as a devotional exercise. Beloved, your need. Amen. Need. Look into Matthew, Mark, if you're with me, will you? And I want you to note this very thing. In chapter 5, they came over the other side of the sea unto the land of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, Jesus, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. The man knew his uncleanness. He was absolutely unclean. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Now here was a man thought Jesus had come to hurt him and torment him. You see that? But it was because he'd got an unclean spirit in him. And what a terrible thing. He, in worshipping him, he insults him. That's the tragedy. He falls down and he worships him. And then insults him. He didn't know he was insulting him. He thought he was telling the truth. But he was speaking out his own heart's condition, his own far-offness. Whilst bodily, in bodily presence, he was near to Jesus. In understanding, he was far as the east is from the west, from him. He didn't know. He said, "You come to torment me." You see. Terrible. He was a wreck of a man, living out there on the mountains in the tombs. And it says here, listen, he cut himself with stones in verse 5, always, night and day, cry, lonely, cold, naked, unclean. See? Moreover, that night there'd been a terrible storm. There'd been a terrible storm that night. I don't know what it had done to him, but on the sea, where the storm had centered, there'd been a boat. And this is what it says. Verse 35 of chapter 4. Jesus had said to his disciples, "Let's go over unto the other side." And when they'd sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful?" Chapter 4, verse 40. Mark, how is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, "What manner of man is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." There'd been a terrible storm that night. But all those disciples were concerned about 12 men, chosen apostles, was lest they should sink. That's all they were concerned about. The preservation of their own skin. But Jesus knew that man up there. They were saying, "Don't you care that we perish? How about that man up there? How about that man out there?" That's all they were concerned about. Eaten up with their own condition. That Jesus went to sleep. Praise the name of the Lord. He went to sleep. If only that man on that mountainside could sleep. Yeah. Night and day he cried and cut himself. Oh, and he didn't even know. But Jesus cared. Jesus was compassionate toward him. Jesus went over the sea to him. Jesus was prepared to put all his apostles at risk for them. Jesus was going to the cross, and he didn't care about a storm on a lake. Jesus was going to lay down his own life for that man. Praise God. And beloved, this is the great thing. If you'd only see this, it doesn't matter whether your life's been bound by Satan or indwelt by evil spirits. whether you've been awake days and nights cutting yourself, it doesn't matter whether you've been living in the tomb, it doesn't matter whether you were, if you were asked, you'd have to confess your life's been like death, perishing all around you, whilst you've been trying to get life in this world. Listen, beloved, Jesus loves you and Jesus cares. And if nobody else knows about you, and none of the apostles care, and if none of the chosen disciples seem to worry much about you, you can know that Jesus loves you. I'm not accusing apostles and preachers, I'm only reading what the Bible says. Neither do I think I'm in any superior condition, but I know that Jesus loves you, and I know that he has compassion toward you. And I know that nothing can keep him away from you. It doesn't matter if you've created a great big storm in your life or if it's only a storm in a teacup. He can reach you. That's right. It doesn't matter, beloved, what the waves beat high, and it doesn't matter about all the ships all around or anything like that. They're all right. They've all had their dose of Jesus, if I like to put it that way. They've all had their blessings. They've all had their callings. They've all had their opportunities. How about the man up there? Up in the mountains. Up in the tombs. Eh? And are you there? Praise God. The Lord Jesus loves you. He loves you. And it doesn't matter, listen, if everybody else in this room tonight was acting in a manner that you thought didn't care tuppence about you, he loves you. Praise him. It's part of the tragedy of those that profess his name that they're not moved from the same bowels of compassion as is their Lord. That's part of the tragedy. But it doesn't mean that he doesn't care. It doesn't mean that he's wrong because they are or we are, then. Let's put it into the personal inclusive. It doesn't matter about that. What it, at least not so far as your relationship to him is concerned, your need is all. You've cried and cried and cried and cried, and you thought that nobody heard you and nobody cared. And when the storm came, you could howl like all the devils in hell and make noises like thunder. But Jesus cares, and Jesus comes, and Jesus loves, and Jesus reaches you. And there isn't a storm this side of heaven or in hell itself that can keep him away. That's the glory of it. There's nothing can keep him away. Isn't that wonderful? And even if you come and insult him to his face in your complete ignorance, he'll still love you. That's right. Isn't that a marvellous thing? Now I want to love him. I want to put my arms around him. I've got to the point now where all I want to do is put my arms round him and love him and love him and love him. I want to worship him. Yeah. There are people who fall down and pray to him and insult him in their prayings. But he still loves them. That's the glory of it. Amen. This is the wonder of our Jesus. It doesn't matter what they do to him. It doesn't matter what they say about him. It doesn't matter whether they treat him like the devil and elevate the devil to God. It doesn't matter, beloved. He's moved with compassion toward us. This is love, beloved. This is love. This isn't something that says, I demand my rights, or I demand to be acknowledged as this, or I shall get offended, or I can't work under certain circumstances. The whole thing is, they were, some of these men that were in this boat on this lake, they'd been bred and born on that lake, John, James, Peter, Andrew, they were all men that knew the upsides and insides and downsides and every side there was to know of that lake. And when that storm came, they couldn't do anything about it. They were absolutely frustrated. And so Jesus went to sleep. He went to sleep. Praise God. I want to tell you, beloved, that there was a time when Jesus went to sleep and he was hanging on the cross. And he pulled his head down on his breast like this and he went into the deep sleep of death. And when it was all over, he rose again for you to come to your need. And I want to tell you, he slept through the things that terrorize you. They couldn't touch him. He'd atoned for sin. He'd broken the devil's grip over mankind. He'd broken the grip over their minds. He'd broken the terrors over their souls. He'd broken the bondages over their spirits. He'd broken any power to hold human beings. Went to sleep. Amen. Then he rose up. Glory be to God. And all you've got to say, even if you feel like a Syrophoenician, you could say, Lord, help me. Man, if you're real, woman, if you mean it, he'll help you in a way that will surprise you. He'll help you, oh, to come to the basic bottom of us, and this is often why he did it. Do you remember when that woman cried to him first time? He never answered her. He never answered her. You say, well, that's right, I've done that, and he hasn't answered me. That's right, there you are, you see, it's written in your Bible that he didn't do it. Until this woman had come to a place where she didn't care what the apostles said, the petty people that they were, send her away, she's crying after us and all this business. She's making herself a nuisance to us. And all this, they never did understand. I meet these all over the place. People try to protect me from them. They say, oh, she's making herself a nuisance. He's making himself a nuisance. I meet them everywhere I go. They don't understand. And Jesus he just loved. Couldn't help it. Until you are what you are because you can't help it, you're nothing. If you only are what you are because you're trained to do it, or because you believe you should do it, or something like that, you're as artificial as you are high, with all your trumpetings. You, in this realm, you can only be what you are because you can't help it. For instance, you were born a human being and you can't help it. Is that right? That's right. You're a human being because you can't help it. Now, am I right or wrong? You ever try to see a monkey make itself a human being? I mean, I've been to chimpanzees' tea parties. I haven't partaken. I eat better food. But there they are. They're monkeys. They've got coats on. They sit in chairs for about a minute. Then throw the food at one another. And listen, worse than that, you've got to come to a place where you discover that you're a sinner because you can't help it. That's right. No artificial sinners. A real sinner is what we are all. We're not artificial sinners. We're sinners because we can't help it. That's right. And I want to tell you that you have to come to a place where you are a saint because you can't help it. And you love because you can't help it. And you work because you can't help it. And you live because you can't help it. And you'll die because you can't help it. And you'll hope that you'll pour your blood out in the end because you can't help it. That's right. I want to tell you that Jesus Christ was a driven man. Absolutely driven. Driven by his nature. Driven by his bowels of compassion. Driven by the Spirit. You'll read it in Mark. It says he was driven of the Spirit. Driven because of the Spirit that was in him. Driven because of his attitude. Driven. Amen. And this is the thing you've got to see, my beloved, and this is why all good Christians in the end earn the appellation mad. All good Christians. You're not a good Christian if people don't think you're mad. I'm serious as I'm standing here. That's right. I'm as serious as God can make me to be. You're only a sham until then. You've got to be what you are because you can't help it. That a power greater than yourself has taken you over. Like a power greater than those mariners knew took that sea over and took over that boat and couldn't do anything about it. Nothing. And a power greater than that man knew had taken him over. And he was up there on that mountain. And he was indwelt by an unclean spirit. And he did what the devil wanted him to do. And he hated. And he cursed. And he broke every bond. And he lived in the tombs. That's where he lived. And he was indecent. And he was a pariah. And he was outside. And then there came another man named Jesus, and he had a greater power in him and a greater drive in him. That's it. And that's how the devil's overcome, and that's where it's all met, and that's why it's all done, because you can't help it. Can you help thinking? You wish you could sometimes, don't you? That's right. Can you help being hard-hearted? Well, I want to tell you tonight that if you come like this woman who said, Lord, help me. I tell you, I've said that to the Lord. I've said that to the Lord. I've said, Lord, what am I going to do? Oh, not in despair. I said to the Lord, what am I going to say? What would you have thought tonight? Let you put yourself in my place. If a phone had rang, you see, and my good brother Bob says, there's a phone message for you, will you take it? And I said, yeah. And a woman said, will you pray for my daughter? She's got a brain tumor. What would you have done? Will you say a prayer? And I know the woman's moving in superstition. I know as sure as we're here that she hasn't got a clue. That like a mother, she loves her child. She wants something doing. What would you do? That's right. That's the helplessness you've got to come to. When you know you've got nothing and all the world is a tomb. That's right. And all the mountains are dark. That's right. And they haven't got a hope, and there isn't a light shining anywhere. What are you going to do? Bother about whether you perish or not? Or do you say, I don't care whether I do perish. If I perish, I perish. I've heard that trumpeting through the scriptures from the lips of a woman who went in to save her nation of old. If I perish, I perish. You say, is that fatalism? No, that's faith. Faith and fatalism are poles apart. There's no such thing as fatalism. What is to be will be is a lot of nonsense. Kismet. That's not it. It's faith in the living God that brings a man into the nature and into the movements and into the bowels and into the place of the possibilities of the Most High glory. When all nature has faded away and died, and all the props you've sought to prop yourself up on have gone. When nature hath no help and personality is an extinguished candle. That's right. And training is nothing and less than nothing. Only a weight about your head. Dragging you down to practice all the little things you've been taught to do. and there's only God. Amen. Glory. And he engineers the circumstances and he gets you into the place, beloved, where you'll either trust him or you'll go down. Amen. Glory. He's got bowels of compassion. I know a man. You know his name. He's alive today, but not on the earth. He said, I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of Christ that was with me. That's right. His name was Paul. Hallelujah. And he couldn't help it, beloved. He couldn't help it. And they said, Paul, you're mad. Of course he was. Listen, I want to tell you, if you're not mad, you're bad. Would God you took that seriously. Well, I'm not joking. You're bad clear through. Of course it's madness that God, Jesus Christ, equal with the Father in the Godhead, should leave it all, lay it all aside, come down here and bear the stigma of that the devil wants it to be said that he was conceived out of wedlock and born a bastard. That's right. And came down on this earth and lived here, born in a stable. And oh, you know the story. Isn't that madness? Only fools and madmen will believe it. Well, I'm one of them. And finally hang on a cross, you see. When everybody had forsaken him. Hallelujah. Yeah, it's absolute madness, isn't it? And everybody that is begotten of God is born with the same mad streak in them by this world's standards. But you see, this world's standards don't count 1 minute after you've drawn your last breath. Not 1 minute, not 1 second. And this world's opinions don't matter. This world's degrees or decrees, they don't, not a bit. Hallelujah. The only thing that counts here, beloved, is whether by divine power you've been reached by this love of Christ. Whether or not you've really come right off out of yourself. Whether or not you've abandoned yourself as hopeless. Whether or not you've just let everything go and holding not one grain, not one decree, nothing, holding nothing, clinging to nothing, clinging to no one, nobody, no church, no denomination, nothing at all. And then, beloved, you've come right through clear into what God can make you. Amen. Made all over again by his grace. Yeah. And if you're not, you're bad. Bad. Hallelujah. That the Lord tells us the truth. And then, beloved, he'll make you what he wants you to be. And he'll get you to a place where he'll so fill you with his spirit and his love that you'll be a driven person. But you'll be driven to love. Driven to share. Driven to give. Driven to set no store by what the world sets store by. Driven to go where other men don't want to go. Where their hearts quail, where everything's gone and lost. driven, beloved, driven by a love that's incomprehensible even to yourself, driven by a compassion that makes you run out like water, that anybody can come and stoop and drink from the waters and the floods and love that's running out of you. That's what it's got to be. That's what it's got to be. And the rest is religious mockery. God save us from it. With all its planning and organization. Who planned Jesus? Where was his organization? Who set him up? A lone, lone man. Moving under the power of the Holy Ghost. Moving as the wind blew where it listeth. Amen. What a wonderful man he was. And he's your Jesus, and he loves you, and he cares. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says or thinks. It doesn't matter whether you're a Syrophoenician or whether you're a naked man up there, whether you've got a daughter that's tormenting the very soul out of you, as you can see the life being tormented out of her. Or whether you've got whether you're a man up there and you're as unclean and as foul as the stench that rises from the tombs in which you live. Make any difference. Or whether you think you're a lovely apostle managing the boat in which Jesus is. The whole truth of the matter, beloved, there's only one apostle. There's only one apostolic life. There's only one grace, and he's got to share it with you. Yes, that's right. And sometimes I wonder, and I want to say this very reverently, and God knows what I mean, and I think you'll understand too, wasn't it nearly mad of him to think that he could make me like himself? And you. And he can. He can make you. No matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you come from. Praise God. I know what's your trouble. Doesn't matter who the devils are, what the uncleanness is. Doesn't matter about the cold, barren mountaintop. Doesn't matter about the vast seashore in which you're afraid you'll be driven and slip over into the endless sea, like the woman, the little girlie that dwelt in the coasts of Syrophoenicia. Be gone forever. I want to tell you, my brother and my sister, that God can reach you in your extremity. And he's got to. He must. He must. He must, and he's the only one that can. Hallelujah. And he will. Bless him. Do you believe he will? Do you believe he will reach you? Go on then, you let him. Lord, help me. Hallelujah. That's the thing. That shows your reality. Doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. One lone woman. Lord, help me. Praise God. He loved to get along with men and women. He wasn't a showman. He loved to get along with men and women. Oh, if he could open his bowels of compassion on men and women, one woman or one man, and open his heart to them, and pour all forth upon them, so that you can open yourself unto Jesus and know there's nothing but goodness and preciousness and glory pouring all the time into your heart. That's the truth. Oh, will you suffer a word from one who has found mercy of God and grace to be faithful? That this is what I've found in Jesus Christ. This is why I preach it. This is why the truth is here. Because, beloved, it's a living thing. It lives in a man's heart. It fires in him his imagination. It moves his spirit. It quickens his tongue. It's more than all the muses that ever sat on all the Miltons and the Shakespeares and the Chaucers and the Spencers and everybody else. If you've had the misfortune to have your nose pushed down into all that and your mind darkened by it. Notice I said darkened. Didn't say enlightened, no matter what they tell you in the universities. Darkened. Yeah. It opens a man up like fountains from heaven. Makes him free, disperses him, gives him away, so that he can't be his own anymore. Like that man that hung on that cross, was he his own anymore? He wasn't his own anymore. He said, I'm yours. I'm yours. Hallelujah. So that you tonight can say, he's mine. He's my Savior. Hallelujah. He's my healer. He's my deliverer. He's my Jesus. So that we can come in a meeting like this tonight and sing, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Praise God. Yes. Now this is the life. And it has to be because you can't help it. Amen. It's what you do because you can't help it that sums you up. It isn't all the things you can help and deliberately do, such as all the good works you invest your life in and waste your time in. It's the things that you are that you can't help being. That shows what spirit and power and life you are of. Not the things you have control over, though we are to learn to control. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. But oh, beloved, Jesus hung up on that cross and he said, your will, Father, I can't help what's going to happen to me now. And they stripped him naked and nailed him on a cross, and having crowned him with thorns and mocked every conceivable thing they could ever lay their tongue to or their mind could think of concerning him. And he was staked out there, and that was that. And he was given away and gone unto mankind in an irretrievable manner to abide in them forever. Hallelujah. And anything less than that is religious mockery. Too long we've been sitting in it. Too long we've been saying, oh, don't you care that we perish, Lord? Don't you care that the ship's foundering? Don't you care? Not a bit, he didn't. Not a bit. Don't try and bring that one on him. He didn't care a bit. Why should he care and worry? The boat was all right. He was in it. Why should he worry himself? I know too many people. They're as right as ninepence, but they do love worrying. Then they think they need delivering. Want you to cast a devil out of them or something. They love worrying. It's marvellous. They love to make a fuss. Put the sails up, pull the sails down. Push the tiller one way, pull the tiller the other. It's all guidance. See, pushing the tiller, getting guidance. A lot of nonsense. Jesus doesn't care that much. He went to sleep. And he knew that sooner or later they'd come to their senses. That's right. It's all called good Christian activity, that. God save us. How about that man out there? How about him? If you were in his place, you wouldn't make the fuss you make about the little things that you ought not to make a fuss about, and think it's hyper-spirituality and intense concentration on getting yourself somewhere or saving yourself from this and the other. God be thanked, there's a bigger life. God be thanked, there's something so vaster than it all. There's a heart that loves. There are bowels that care so much that he doesn't answer you if you go and shake him. Say, well, that seems to contradict all the things I've been taught. Well, bless God. It's time somebody told you the truth. He cares. He loves. But he's not entirely swallowed up in you. And he won't be swallowed up in the waves. And he won't be frightened by the storm. And he won't be hurried out of the thing that he knows. He won't. Hallelujah. But he loves you. He has compassion on you. He cares for you too much to let you just carry on as you've been carrying on. Now stop your nonsense. Send her away. She's crying after us, Lord. If I wanted to be cynical, and God had to save me from cynicism, this is one of the things God had to deal with in me, I could say, well, poor things to cry after, aren't you? Jesus. Jesus. Yet I want to say to you Christians, you men, you women too, what do you say to these Syrophoenicians that cry after you? They don't understand. She said she was a little dog ready to pick up crumbs. They don't understand. They haven't got any intelligence, dogs, have they? They do instinctive things. They just want crumbs. We used to live in a place called Bradford. And one of the funny sights of Bradford was perhaps a morning in the week, I think it must have been Wednesday, I don't know when they used to empty the dustbins. But in certain houses in the northern cities, they have what they call back to back. They were built in the Industrial Revolution, when the idea was to get as many houses on as little a space of land as you could. So they never had a front door and a back door. They never had any back doors. They just had one door to go in and out, and the two backs were together. And the people that lived at the back used to have to bring their dustbins out round to the front, unless they wouldn't get them emptied, you see. We were all right. We had what's called a through, and the dustman used to empty ours all right for us. But one of the funniest sights was sometimes a dog used to look a little bit like a reduced donkey. He used to go up the road, knock off all the lids, and stick his head in the dustbin. One of the sights of Bradford, beside those peculiar Norths. It's amazing the stuff he used to pull out and eat. But that's all he was. That's all he was doing. He hadn't got any. He didn't know anything really. You see, beloved, and there are people like that. They just want a crumb. You say that you're feeding on the living bread. Why should you complain if they want one of your crumbs and keep on howling around? Why should you complain? Did Jesus complain? just at the moment when you would have thought he would have made a great big complaint, he opens his arms wide and he says, come to me, all of you, all of you. Say, oh, now you've got to have discernment about who you're going to have and who you haven't. That's a lot of tripe. Sorry, I mustn't be too Londonish. I was born in London. That's a lot of nonsense. Jesus said, come. You can all come. You should write it over your doors. You can all come. You said, but you'd have all the vagabonds and rogues and everybody in... Yeah, that's right. But you wouldn't get that man that dwelt up on the mountains. You don't even know he's there. God have mercy on us. You don't even know about that little child lying over there, do you? But she's my daughter, says some woman. My daughter. My daughter. I've seen fathers weep over their daughters, their own daughters. I've talked with men and seen the tears flood to their eyes about their own daughters. But how about that other good man's daughter? We're all right. Got my little family in the boat. I could say that. My three daughters are all saved. They all know Jesus. So do their husbands. Glory be to God. Isn't that wonderful? But oh, beloved, beloved, where are thy bowels and mercies? Where are the sounding of thy bowels, cried out Isaiah of old time to God? Where are the soundings of thy bowels? Oh, let's hear the sound of thy bowels. There was a time when under King David they were taught to listen for the sound of the going in the tops of the mulberry trees. And all here come all the great big preachers saying, it's victory, sound of the going in the tops of the mulberry trees. This is kingdom victory, this is power, this is glory. Ah, that's right. And then there's another sound. It said, blessed be the people that know the joyful sound. And it was that joyful sound is the shofar, the blowing of the ram's horn for the great day of atonement, when all Israel knew that they could come and all the sins about which they were ignorant, that accidentally or unknowingly they'd committed, were all going to be forgiven as the high priest came out in his gorgeous robes and confessed it all over the head of a poor scapegoat, and it went away into the far country, and they would delight. Glory, all our sins are gone. They're all gone. God's even forgiven us the sins that we've done and didn't even know about. And isn't it wonderful? And they listened on that great day of atonement for that joyful sound, you see. They thought it was marvellous. But here's our man and he says, oh God, if we could hear the sounding of thy bowels. Eh? If somebody could hear the sound of God's bowels, Lord. If you, my beloved, were a trumpet voice on all the world to call. If you were. If somebody knew that Jesus loved them gloriously, deeply. If somebody only knew it. Eh? I found it to be the answer to everybody's need. I haven't found it work wonders. I haven't found it work magical things in the first 5 minutes. That's not what I found. But I found that a love that can love and a love that can be hurt and a love that can be slighted, and a love that can endure, and a love that can keep on going changes from love. At least it changes its glorious intensity and quality, and it becomes compassion. And it goes under the thorn, and it moves through humiliations, and it goes beyond all abominations, and it outlasts the devil, and it outdoes hell, and it outdoes sin, and it breaks up everything, and it wins. Amen. That's what I thought. That's what I thought. And Jesus had compassion on people. Compassion meant that he was all melted down inside. Compassion meant that he felt what they were feeling. That is, in their soul. It meant that he cared beyond caring for himself. The other men were only caring for themselves. Don't you care that we care? You can only be what you are. You can only talk what you are. Pious platitudes don't count. They don't. But compassion reaches them. Alleluia. Now, where are you? You are only what you are because you can't help being what you are. Now you know what you are then, don't you? If you're a wastrel, if you're a worldling, if you're self-centered, if you're hard, if you're careless, if you talk like a cheap jack, that's what you are. Yeah. And if you're sweet when they punch you, and if you love when they kick you, as you carry on when they don't want you, and if you persist when they reject you, to love, that's what you are. Because you can't help being what you are. If you're living your life to a plan, you're a sham. If you're just you, you're either the you that you've refused to, because you've refused to let Christ have you, or you're the you that Christ has made you by his wonderful grace. And then say, Lord Jesus, have you really made me? Oh, then make me more. Make me more, sir. Make me, Lord. Make me. Make me. Hand over your life afresh. Don't stay say, oh, well, I'm a Pentecostal. I've had the baptism. Ooh. God save us. God save us. Bless God if you are really baptized in the Spirit. Hallelujah. But if you didn't see that that was a door to go through, instead of getting stuck in it, if you didn't see that that was an entrance, beloved, and if you aren't in all that lies beyond it, you're just stuck in the door, that's all. And you're just about blocking other people from getting through. Glory. Hallelujah. Yes. I believe God wants to do big things among us tonight. I really do, beloved. I believe his bowels are open. I believe he wants to meet us and reach us. I don't know what to do now. I'm as helpless as you are. So we'll ask him to do it, shall we?